Of Joshua chapter 7, and we'll read one verse. We'll read verse 7 together, pray, and then get right into the message this morning. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 7. All together. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for a little word we're going to pull out of this verse and preach on it for a while. I pray, dear God, it would be instructive, we'd be convicted, and we'd be more of what you'd want us to be. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's read this verse again. It says, "And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan." Now in this verse, I want to pull out one word. It is the word alas. Now that word expresses disappointment. It expresses sorrow and woe. Now, in the Bible, it is interesting to see how a particular word is used in its various settings, and that's what we are going to do this morning as we take a look at the word alas. First of all, I want us to see the alas of a defeated people. The alas of a defeated people. You are, or should be, familiar with the story behind our text verse. Joshua and the Israelites came to Jericho. They followed God's plan to defeat this well-fortified city. Then on the seventh day, they marched around Jericho seven times. The priests blew the trumpets. Joshua told the people to shout, and then he gives this warning prior to the walls falling down flat. He says, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves a curse when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now the Jews experienced a great victory that day, and their conquest of the land of Canaan was off to a great start. Word would now spread throughout all of Canaan that Jericho was defeated and it was destroyed. The next city they were to attack wasn't so formidable. So Joshua sends some men to scope it out. And these men tell Joshua that there's no need to send a whole army. You know, all you need to do, Joshua, sent 2,000-3,000 troops, and that should get the job done. So without ever consulting the Lord, nearly 3,000 men go to battle against Ai, and they got whipped. And 36 men of Israel die, while the others tuck-tailed and ran. Joshua, upon hearing the news of Israel's defeat, rends his clothes, falls before the ark of the Lord, and cries, "O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver it into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." He and the Jews had been put to shame, and now their defeat would be known far and wide, and it would embolden the Canaanites in the land. While Joshua was lamenting that they crossed over the Jordan River, God reveals the real reason why Israel lost the battle for Ai. In verse 10 and 11, the Lord says to Joshua, "Get thee up." You know, I'm sure he was tired of hearing Joshua talk about not crossing the Jordan River and staying on the other side when they crossed the Jordan, they were in the promised land. He said, "Get thee up! Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, what Lord is telling Joshua, he says, you know what? There's sin in the camp. And that sin needs to be dealt with before Israel could experience any more victories. You know, the sin in the life of a believer needs to be taken care of if they are to live victoriously. When one reads this chapter, you'll read four words all starting with the letter A, and every one of them are significant. The first is Ai, and it comes from the word ruin. And sin in the life of a believer will ruin one's spiritual growth. It'll ruin their fellowship with God. It will ruin their testimony, ruin their prayer life, and ruin any victory that should have been theirs. Then there's the word alas. It expresses disappointment, sorrow, and woe. You see, when one allows sin in their life, it'll eventually produce those very things. Now, sin at first may bring to light, but in the end, it is disappointing. It may start out as something pleasurable, but in the end, it will bring you pain. You may, at its inception, think it's wonderful, but alas, it will deliver you a woe. The third word is Achan, and that word means trouble. When one sins, they are in trouble, and although others may not know what they have done, God certainly does. One needs to be reminded often that sin never brings a blessing, it always brings a curse. Perhaps it's time that some of us drag out our personal secret sins and then confess them before God makes them publicly known, just like he did Achan, and then we'll be judged severely for them. Finally, there's the word Achor. This is where the sin of Achan was dealt with. For us, it is a place where we come face to face with our wrongdoing, and deal a death blow to the sin that has wreaked so much havoc in our life. So we see the alas of a defeated people. And that defeat came as a result of sin. Secondly, we read about the alas of a disobedient prophet. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 13. And verse 30. There we read this. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Alas, my brother. Now the story behind this is Jeroboam was sinning greatly against the Lord. And his first king of the 10 northern tribes set up a false religion to rival that of the faith that was still held in Judah. Now, so the Lord calls a prophet out of Judah to confront Jeroboam at Bethel and give him a message from the Lord. Once he did his assigned task, he was immediately to return to the land of Judah. And verse 7 through 10 in that chapter makes it clear what this prophet was to do. It tells us this. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Well, after he delivered his message, he's found sitting under an oak tree, and this guy comes up and says to him, I'm a prophet like you are, and I was told by an angel, the angel of the Lord, to give you this message, that I'm to bring you back to my house to eat bread and drink some water. But this guy happened to lie to him. So this prophet from Judah, whose nerves were on edge and whose stomach was empty, takes the word of this liar over what God had already told him. This unnamed prophet of Judah, he could have been an Elijah. perhaps even as great as Isaiah. But because of his disobedience, we aren't even told what his name was. And in the end, this guy loses his life and is killed by a lion. Folks, when God speaks his word, it's settled. It does not change. And let us never take the word of man over what thus saith the Lord. We need to take as our model, let God be true and every man a liar. Do we not read in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Then in Psalm 119:89, it tells us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Then Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God has not, nor will change his word. It is not fluid, for it what is written is final. Listen, when time is no more, and we enter into that eternal day as we arrive in that city that lieth four square, the New Jerusalem, we shall hear all 66 books of this divine library, all 1,189 chapters, all 41,173 verses, every word, jot and tittle cry out, we are all here and we aren't going anywhere. Why would this prophet, or anyone else for that matter, believe something so foolish to think that God has changed his word? You know, Eve must have thought so, for she listened to the lie of the devil, and by doing so, she ate herself out of her home. I've had people who claim to be believers tell me that God is leading them to do something contrary to what he said. And I, for one, ain't buying what they're selling. I've had one guy tell me, he says, I think it's, you know, the Spirit of God spoke to me and told me it's best that my wife go out at work and that I stay home and I be a house husband and I be a house father. And I thought to myself, such is not the case. The man is supposed to provide for the home, and he fails to do so. He is worse than an infidel. I've had people tell me they would claim to be believers. They say, you know what, preacher? I believe it's God's will that I marry this unbeliever. And I'm thinking, not so. That is not the case. God's people are to marry God's people. Don't you try passing on that lie to me. And you know what? You want me to marry you? It ain't gonna happen.
That's right. Amen.
You see, we are to believe God every time despite what others will say. Why not take God at his word as you read it? Let your confidence be stirred. Read it, then heed it. Believe it always as it is. Don't add to it. Every statement made is his. Not one word will ever fail. When one talk takes another's word over the Lord's, they can be assured that they will cry out in the end, alas, for they will be disappointed. So we see the alas of a defeated people. They were defeated because of sin in their life. Then we see the alas of a disobedient prophet because he took the word of man over the word of the Lord. Then thirdly, let's look at the alas of a departed power. Notice what it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. The alas of a departed power. It reads, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elijah. Now the sons of the prophets were those who were studying for full-time ministry. Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us, meaning they needed more room. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there, that where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Now God blessed the school of the prophets at Jericho. And it was necessary now for them to enlarge their facilities. Back then, there were no Ace Hardware stores. There were no Lowe's or no Home Depots to go to. And iron tools, well, they were precious. They were scarce. And they were absolutely valuable. Well, the Lord, they were scarce and they were precious. Now, since it was borrowed, the student could no longer do any work. And we got to thank the Lord that the student had enough on the coconut to stop chopping. You know, he also realized where it fell, into the water, and let Elijah know what had happened. Now, the prophet Elijah cuts down a stick. He casts it into the river, and the iron did swim where it could be picked up and it could be used again. Now, there are several lessons that we can learn from this incident. And perhaps the very first one is, whatever we have has been borrowed. Did not Paul ask the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And did not John the Baptist say this in John 3:27? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You see, whatever gifts you have, whatever abilities you may possess, whatever wealth you have and any power that you have physically or even spiritually, it all comes from God. This student lost his valuable tool while he was serving the Lord. Don't think for a minute that you can't lose something when you're serving the Lord. Did not Moses lose his patience and meekness while providing water for the people? Did not David lose his self-control as he was kind to his neighbor Nabal? And did not Samson lose the power of God when he was out of the will of God while he was a judge in Israel? We best learn to walk circumspectly, even while serving the Lord, lest we lose something we desperately need. There have been plenty of believers who have lost their testimony while serving the Lord. Just ask Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times. Or Abraham, who lied about his wife. Or David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba while ruling over God's people. Some soul winners and preachers have lost their power as they rely on their own intellect and try to accomplish in the flesh what can only be accomplished when one is endued with power from on high. Some lose out on blessings because they rob God. Others lose out on wisdom because they neglect to read the Word of God and pray for wisdom. Others lose out of fellowship of other believers because they absent themselves from God's house. Yes, many who are serving the Lord or have served the Lord in the past have lost things that they desperately need. The good news is the Lord can recover what we have lost when we get back to the place where we lost it. Was not Samson endued with power again after he humbled himself and began to pray? Was not Peter restored when he confirmed his love to Jesus? Was not David restored when he confessed his sin? Was not Jonah restored when he decided to obey the Lord instead of running from him? And was not John Mark given another chance after he quit? I'm telling you, God can make the axe head swim again if we get back to the place where we should be. It will be a sorrowful day when we have to give an account of ourselves and we didn't take the opportunity of the second chance that God has given us. On that day, all we'll be able to say is, "Alas, Master, I am sorrowful for what I have lost, though you gave it unto me." Then we read this in the same chapter, and it says this, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city with both horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, Master, how shall we do?'" And here we see the alas of a desperate circumstances. Now this verse is related to Elijah and his servant being surrounded by the Assyrian army at Dothan. Now Elijah had been given the plans of the Syrian general over to the king of Israel, and they would go away from where they were so they would not be attacked by the Assyrians. Well, they find out it's Elijah that's giving them the inside information, and Elijah's getting it from the Lord himself. And so what they do, they find out where Elijah's at, and they surround Elijah and his servant in Dothan. Well, his servant gets up early, and he probably goes, stretches out, takes a look out the window, maybe walks outside and goes, "Ooh, we're in deep kimchi." And so he runs in, "Alas, Master!" They are in a desperate situation. "How shall we do?" I think Elijah gets up, looks out, and thinks, "This ain't nothing." He prays and says, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes," speaking of the servant that he had, "that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah." Now, Elijah really wasn't troubled about his enemy. He didn't ask the Lord, "Make them go away." His first concern was for his frightened servant. You see, the servant lacked faith, and he needed to learn to trust the Lord when a crisis came his way. The servant was focused on the circumstance. He only saw the crisis. He was looking out only horizontally when he should have been looking up vertically where his help would come from. He, like so many of us, abandoned our trust in God when faced with trying times. This is no time to start walking by sight and not by faith. You know, if I was that servant and I looked about and I saw that Syrian army, and then after Elijah prayed and I was given sight and I saw all those chariots of fire, I'd have been emboldened. Man, my faith would have increased. And I probably would have looked at that Syrian army, shook my fist at them, and said, "Come and get you some. You want some of this? Bring it on." You say, "Well, I don't think I'd have done that." Well, you're not me. I would want to see those chariots of fire put the whoop on that Syrian army that was doing damage to my country and my people. But you know, when a crisis comes, it's no time to abandon faith in God's word. In this world, we have three enemies. You see, the world wants to conform us. The devil wants to devour us. And the flesh, well, it wants to lead us astray. Now, if we are to be victorious, we best keep our eyes on Jesus, and we best walk in the light of his word. If we look at the enemy, it's quite easy to fear. But faith in God's word enables us to trust the Lord and get the victory. Once the servant's eyes were open, he saw help the Lord had sent, and it brought him great peace. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Amen. Did they not trust the Lord would deliver them from the burning fiery furnace? They were not focused on the flames. They had faith that God would deliver them. when faced with desperate circumstances. It's no time to be overcome by fear because of the circumstances we are in. It's time to overcome by faith. After all, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And are not angels round about us to help us out? Does not Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 tell us, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? If you fail to keep your faith and you just focus on your desperate circumstances, you, like Peter, are going to go down and sink. You too will express the alas of woe. Our problems can be summed up as simply we didn't trust the Lord because we were not looking in the right direction. Then number five, notice the alas of a destroyed city. The alas of a destroyed city. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 10, 16, and 19, we read this. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Verse 16 says, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Then verse 19 says, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. I thank God that my hope is not in Babylon, that political economic system that seeks to bring people under its control and one that will defy God. It represents the world system with its riches and pleasures it has to offer. It opposes Christ, and we must beware of its subtle influences. For the love of pleasure and possessions are insidious forms of idolatry. This is why we must heed what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, which tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now when I'm talking about the world, I'm not talking about the earth and the beauty that God created. I'm talking about the system that tries to draw us away from the Lord. A system that wants to be in place that denies the God of heaven. I feel sorry for the worldly believer, for those whose lives live for this world and not the next. You see, they live for time and not eternity. They live for self and not for the Savior. They live for money and pleasure and not for the Master. But the day will come when they cry, alas, alas, for what they have lived for has now come to naught. I'd much rather be numbered with Moses, of whom it is written that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. If we are going to avoid crying, alas, and express disappointment, sorrow, and woe, we best deal with the sin in our life today. Take his word above all others, for it does not change. It is settled forevermore. We need to get back to what we have lost as we have the opportunity. Then we need to trust the Lord, walk by faith, even in the worst of circumstances. And be like Paul when it comes to the world. For he said this in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Alas! Let's avoid ever saying that word. As everyone stands, every head bowed, every eye closed. who would say, "Preacher, you know what? I don't have the victory that I should have in my life, and I know what the sin is. You don't have to guess it. You know what it is. You know what's hindering you from moving forward by faith." You say, "Preacher, here's my hand. I need to get some things settled this morning." I see those hands. How many would say, "You know, preacher, you know what? I don't want to have to say the alas, because you know what? I've been going by what others say instead of God's word. I have others tell me their lies, and yet I believe in that instead of what God clearly says in his word." Would you raise your hand? I'm not doing that no more. All right, I see those hands. I would say, you know what? You know, when circumstances are adverse and they come into my life, you know, I have a tendency to focus on that and nothing else. But I don't want to have to be in that alas. I want to see look up to heaven from whence cometh my help. Would you raise your hand? How many would say, you know what? I lost some things. You know, I haven't been what I should be. You know what, I'm still trying to serve the Lord, but you know what, I've lost that power. And I know it. And I know where I lost it. I need to get back to it. And you know, when I've been serving the Lord, I've lost my testimony. Now, nobody else knows it, but I know it. I don't have the power of God on me anymore. Would you raise your hand and say, "That's me, preacher. That's me." All right. Then how many would say, "You know what? I've been looking too much towards the government and not the God that governs the world. I've been putting my hope in what's going to transpire in this election instead of putting my hope in the God of heaven." Would you raise your hand? Amen. Well, here's the worst thing. I would hate to have to say, "Alas, Master, I missed my opportunity to be saved. You know, I came to your house, I heard the word preached, and you know, I know Jesus died for me, was buried and rose again, and that you offer me the gift of eternal life. But you know what, I haven't accepted it yet." Well, if you die in your sin, you'll say, "Alas," because you missed out on an opportunity. Maybe that's your case this morning. You're not saved. How about it this morning? You say, "Preacher, that's my case. My sins have not been forgiven. Heaven is not my home." Would you simply raise up your hand? All I want to do is pray for you. Anybody like that? All right. We all have some alas that we need to take care of this morning. And as the music plays, won't you come? Won't you come?